are not alone. This day usually gets brushed over, even in the church, and I can understand why. It doesn't quite have the oomph of the empty tomb or the dramatic irony of Mary Magdalene's presuming the risen Christ to be the gardener. It doesn't have the fast pace of Peter and the beloved disciples' foot race to find that the stone had indeed been rolled away. Nor does it engage the senses like the story of the risen Jesus eating fish on the seashore. There, at least, you can imagine the feeling of the sand and rocks beneath Jesus' feet, the warmth of the charcoal fire, the sound of the waves, the salt in the air and water that must have seasoned his breakfast. But the story of the Ascension leaves us wanting for sensory details like these. If you listen to the story as it is told in the book of Acts, you'll come up with precious little to engage your senses of smell, taste, or touch. And as we now know, these are the senses to which we more readily attach memory and meaning. So it's no wonder we rush right past the Ascension on our way to Pentecost, which we celebrate next week. In fact, I challenge you to try to engage your senses now as I read Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 8. Listen for the word of God and for anything even remotely having to do with smell, taste, or touch. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Right. And you may be thinking that you can engage the sense of sight here, and sure, the vision of Jesus ascending on a cloud is pretty spectacular. The thing is, it's sort of opposite of the God with us, Word made flesh Jesus that we find so comforting. We've seen people eat fish. That picture of Jesus is endearing. Most of us would love nothing more than to have breakfast with Jesus down the shore, and to sit and chat and watch the sun rise and wonder over a meal, and more than that, to behold the risen Jesus, wounds and all, and appetite and all, right there across from us around the campfire. But the Ascension, well, we're not really sure what to do with that. I've never seen anyone ascend into heaven on a cloud. It's hard to relate to that story. It's nothing at all like the compelling moment when the disciples finally recognize Jesus when he breaks bread after the long walk to Emmaus. We break bread too, and we touch it and taste it and smell it. But the Ascension story is so ethereal and cloudy and not at all like the story of Jesus' inviting Thomas to touch his wounds. Bottom line, the Ascension seems to lack that gritty, tactile, down-to-earth quality. But maybe that's because it isn't so down-to-earth. The story simply does not match up with our reason or our lived human experience. It's as if Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit is like a promise that the check is in the mail. So we brush the story aside, and truth be told, we are probably a little embarrassed by it. Jesus riding the cloud to heaven is just one more arrow in the quiver of a culture that thinks Christians are anti-reason or anti-science. In a world that increasingly finds Christianity irrelevant, we might prefer For some time now, I've imagined that the ascension story ran counter to this claim, that Jesus' ascension rendered him indeed distant. No doubt the disciples thought this too, caught as they were, still gazing up to the heavens after Jesus had disappeared from their sight. Why did he stand looking up towards heaven? The figures might inquire. They might ask us the same thing. When life starts throwing us sucker punches, we look to heaven wondering where our God with us Jesus has gone. The Jesus we thought we knew, well, we can't see him anymore, or touch him, or hear him. And though he has promised us the gift of the Holy Spirit, that promise seems sometimes to have left the building too. Yet, in this very void, in this seeming absence of Jesus, my heart has been strangely warmed to the ascension story this week. First, by carefully reading Jesus' words before his ascension, side by side with Psalm 1. And second, by a 7-minute phone call. First things first. There are just two accounts of the ascension, presumably written by the same author. An ascension story ends the gospel according to Luke and begins the book of Acts, which might better be named Luke, Volume 2. In the Lukean account, Jesus begins the narrative by reminding the disciples to look to what our Jewish brothers and sisters call the Tanakh for a better understanding of Jesus' fulfillment of Holy Scripture. Tanakh is an acronym for the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, that is, the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Writings, including but not limited to the Psalms, that make up the whole of Hebrew Scripture and the whole of what we as Christians call the Old Testament. In keeping with Jesus' instructions, then, it makes sense for us to take a closer look at a portion of our only Old Testament reading for today. share his story, really his family story, as an example of bearing fruit in the place where God has planted us. You see, although he has been an influential figure in my ministry all along, it is the work in which he currently engages that is most clearly teaching me what it means to be a pastor. These days, Dr. Carter serves as a chaplain for the Bethany Memory Care Unit, of which his wife, Linda, is a resident. The unit is part of a senior care community where Dr. Carter leads weekly Bible study and weekly worship service, including communion. He does not sugarcoat his experience of caring for Linda, who has advanced frontotemporal dementia. But most of his writing these days has to do with what he is learning by serving a population of around 40 residents, including his wife, who are unlikely to remember his name. He has glimpsed moments of recognition when residents who can barely string words together can say the Lord's Prayer or sing beloved hymns from their childhoods. He has come to know in a real and visceral way that though we may forget God, God never forgets us. So I called Dr. Carter to ask his permission, which he gladly gave. But more than that, in the span of a 7-minute phone call, he also gave me these words of grace. Austin, he said, the way I see the ascension is this. It's not Jesus of Nazareth that I see in the residence at Bethany. It's the ascended Jesus, the Jesus that isn't limited by human constraints of the mind or the body or anything. It's the Jesus